calm our hearts, that you would settle our spirits, that you would quicken our minds, Lord, and that you, by your Spirit, would guide us into your truth. Your word is truth, and your Holy Spirit is our guide. He is our teacher. He is the one who will give us understanding, and we thank you for that, Lord. So might that happen this evening, Lord, as we spend this time together in your word. Might you be glorified. Might Jesus be seen. Might your Spirit be active, Father, in our lives. And we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 68 is where we pick up our study tonight. Psalm 68, a psalm or song of David. And David declares in verse 1, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Yah. And rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth from thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah." I love the fact that God ministers to those in need. That's what David would tell us. And I love the fact that it says that he places the solitary in families. You know, so important that we be connected. And when people are drawn to the fellowship, so often we find that they're in need of relationship, that they're looking to build intimate relationships, that they want to have those friendships and those relationships that they can gather together and be ministered to. And our Father is one who draws many into his family. I know that you are sharing your faith with others. You become an instrument for that very purpose. And God's kingdom is being expanded. And that's a joy. That's a pleasure. That's a great privilege. And we need to pursue that with all of our heart. You see, we need to think about the fact that God takes care of us. Verse 6 tells us that it is truly a rags to riches story, because the people in the world are lost, they're dry, and when they plug in to the Lord then turns their lives into a spring of living water, as Jesus would say, and he changes our lives. How wonderful that is. In verse 8, we read, "The earth shook, and the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. The congregation, thy congregation, hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though you have lain among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scatters kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." Have you found that to be true, that God daily loads you with benefits? It's true, you see. That's what he is about, is about ministering to his people, about providing exactly what we need. In that section of scripture, Paul quotes verse 18 in Ephesians 4:8 regarding Jesus and his ministry to those who were captive, if you will, in that place that we know as Sheol. You remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And we're told there that there were two compartments, Abraham's bosom, where that place of comfort, and that place of torment where the rich man found himself. And Jesus, as he was placed in the tomb, it tells us that he went and he preached to the disobedient spirits. And then it says that he led captivity captive. So the unbelieving people of that era are still there awaiting their judgment. But the place of comfort, Abraham's bosom, is empty, you see, because Jesus took them back to heaven with him. And for us, we won't go to that place of comfort, if you will. We'll go to someplace much better, because Paul tells us that to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's exciting to me. I would very much like to be in that place even tonight. But the Lord has a plan. He's unfolding it. And we just need to trust him to do that. Verse 20, he that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God, the Lord, belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such an one as goes on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players in instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing the timbrels. Bless ye God and the congregation, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall the kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen and the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hand unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. To him that rides upon the heaven of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible or awesome out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that gives strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Our God is the one who manages, if you will, the issues from death. Deliverance comes from God. We have been delivered from an eternal death, if you will, an eternal separation from our God. Jesus paid the price. He set us free. And as we look at that, we realize everything that we see around us in the kingdoms of this world, as kings and leaders shake their fist in God's face, that one day it tells us that they are going to come and they're going to sing his praises in the millennium. That's coming. We may not see it now, but one day we'll see it. Right now, they're hanging out in Psalm 2, where they are casting off the cords, and let us cast his cords and break his bands asunder. And it says what? God's going to laugh, because ultimately he's the one that's in control, not them. God, we're told in verse 35, is the giver of strength and power. Rely upon that in your life. Look to him for strength. Look to him for power. Look to him for that supernatural power that he imparts to those who will seek him with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. God is looking for those who will be faithful, faithful intercessors, faithful standing in the gap, faithful ministering on the streets, faithful to pour into their families' lives. That's our God. In Psalm 69, another Psalm of David, a messianic psalm, we read, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I seek in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." So David is launching, if you will, a salvo of requests for help. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like where David is right now? "Lord, I need your help. I need you to intervene." But we realize that David's cry for help was also carried on Jesus' lips. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, we read, "Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared." Now that perhaps is a glimpse into David's young life. We don't really know. But one thing it does is it reminds us that we are not alone in that journey of difficulty and hardship and suffering. That our Savior, Jesus, was one who experienced those things as well. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief as he walked this world. And so we find good company there as we spend time with him. O God, verse 5, thou knowest my foolishness. That's true, is it not? And my sins are not hid from thee. True, again. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For lo, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. There's another scripture that is attributed to Jesus. You remember when he drove the money changers from the temple, that's the very thing that he talked about. It was his zeal for his father's house that caused him to drive them out. And the approaches of them that reproached me are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate, those who are in authority, speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. David could speak the words in verse 5, but not the son of David, although he would become sin for us on the cross. But you see, in verse 8, we see the loneliness of rejection. And make no mistake about it, we're going to experience rejection as we stand up for Jesus. There are going to be those who are very adversarial, but we walk in good company. Jesus stood strong when he was walking this earth, and he continues to stand strong as he intercedes for you and for me. But as for me, verse 13, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant. For I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. We see there the words of Jesus in the garden. In the Gospels, we read that he prayed, and this tells us what he prayed. As he was there with his father, as the guys were hanging out a ways away and were snoozing rather than praying. But he had that intimate time with the Father. And like Jesus, guys, we need to lay our cares before the Lord. It's not like he's not aware of them. And yet, as we communicate with him, as we share those things with him, it is there that we develop that intimate connection with him, because he reminds us, I have that situation, Mark. I will take care of those things. Bring them to me, lay them at the foot of the throne, and then walk away and trust me. One of the things we need to do is what they called years ago when I was in a class, they called it spiritual breathing. And that is the idea of breathing in the fullness of God's spirit, the fullness of Jesus, and breathing out that which troubles us. Breathing out the unbelief, breathing out the doubt, breathing out the hurt that we experience. Because as God replaces those things with his spirit in our lives, we're refreshed, we're renewed, we're brought into that place of wholeness. And that's what Jesus wants to do in your life and mine. He wants to bring us to that place of wholeness. Verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. You ever feel like that? You just want help, and it doesn't seem to be anybody around that you can latch on to. That's what I so appreciate about this body, is the availability of people to minister and to pray when there's a need. Take advantage of the sanctuary after services, because there's always someone here that's ready to pray for you and with you. And we need to do that. We need to be in that place. Verse 21, we see a picture looking forward of Jesus again. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let their wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Verses 20 and 21 are a reminder of Jesus' words on the cross. He had no comforters. He was alone. It was him and his Father. We need to be comforters. Our world needs comforters. Our world needs people who will comfort others in their time of need. But I don't know what to say. Then don't say anything. Just come alongside, lay your hand on them, and pray silently. Sometimes that's what they need. They're not necessarily looking for an answer. They just are looking for connection. And that, as we do that, their lives are changed, and so are ours. Verse 25 is quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, concerning Judas. But we see a description of the person who turns their back on him. And we know people like that who have turned their back on Jesus. I'm so grateful, though, that he continues to call. He continues to woo. He continues to draw. Don't give up on those who perhaps have turned their back on the Lord. We need to pray for them. We need to encourage them when we have opportunity. In verse 29, we read, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord hears the poor and despises not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Jesus, we know indeed, has sat down on high because his work at the cross was finished. And yet I was thinking about that. He's standing and sitting too. He's sitting because his work is finished, but he's standing because he's interceding on your behalf and mine. And I'm so thankful for that. The psalmist calls for all to praise the Lord. By the way, a word of encouragement. If God has gifted you in that area, the area of worship, the area of praise, take time to develop that. Take opportunity to share that gift with the body. It's so important. I remember years ago when I had committed my life to Christ and I was growing in my faith. And there was a fellow at the church I was a part of, was a music teacher. And he began bugging me about singing in the choir. Well, I didn't want to get singing in the choir. I didn't want to get up there in front of all those people, even though I'd done it as a high schooler, junior high or even. But finally, I said yes. Well, then once we broke that door down, then he's ready for a quartet. And then he's ready for a duet. And then he's ready for a solo. And I remember the first time I sang a solo, I was holding the mic. I was so nervous, so scared. I was just sweating like crazy. And as I was singing, all of a sudden, the mic started slipping through my hand until it was right down to the windsock on the top of the mic. It was funny. But God, he takes us through those things to help us to learn to use the gifts that he's given us. Be a worshiper. Even if you're not going to stand in front of people to share that gift of worship, be a worshiper in the sanctuary, be a worshiper in the congregation, be a worshiper in your shower, in your car, wherever it happens to be a worshiper. Let that flow from your lives. It's a blessing. In Psalm 70, another Psalm of David, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Have you ever had anybody rejoice in the fact that you failed, that you went down, and just makes them happy? That's exactly what the psalmist is talking about. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let our God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. This psalm really is the last four verses of Psalm 40. But the psalmist here calls for speedy help. Once again, hurry up, God. Where are you? I'm poor and needy, Lord. I need your intervention. I need your provision. But you see, as we cry out to him, we have one who helps us. His name is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is interceding on our behalf. John 14, 16, Jesus would declare, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Aren't you glad that you have the Holy Spirit within you, that he's indwelt you, and he's sealed you in the body of Christ? Not only is he within us, but he wants to come upon us. Even as we see in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and there was mighty power released there on the day of Pentecost. He's the same God today as he was at the day of Pentecost. He wants to pour out his Spirit in these days. He is pouring out his Spirit in these days. seek God's face on that. Seek his guidance and direction for the fullness of the Holy Spirit and his work in your life. Psalm 71, we looked at that psalm on Sunday. So if you weren't here, you're welcome to check it out on the website. It's there. Psalm 72, it's a song of Solomon, or perhaps a song for Solomon by David. But in verse 1, we read, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass." Ah, that would be true today. Here, it would be so nice to get some rain. But he says that rain is coming. The showers that water the earth, in his days shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. One of the things that we need to be encouraged with is that God is at work even when we're not seeing what's going on. The echo chamber of which we're a part when we're watching the news and various things would lead us to believe that things aren't well. Well, we know there's challenges, but one thing we can take encouragement in, and that is God is outpouring his Spirit in the lives of people around the world. He is. It's an amazing thing to watch, to see it happen. Find those sources where you can be encouraged in your faith, where you realize that the church in Iran is growing. When you see China trying to stamp out the church by closing them and prohibiting them, and yet the church is expanding and growing and exploding in China, what we would call the underground church. And you go down through the nations and we realize many are coming to faith in Christ. We know that it's a challenging time for believers in many lands. And yet in the face of that, many others are coming to Christ, even in the face of the danger that they face because of their faith in Jesus. David is seeking God's wisdom for his son to govern. The root of successful ministry is to be anchored in the wisdom of God. Solomon began well, but we know his story. He got off track because he failed to listen to God's wisdom, and he did things that God said, don't do. In verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. O kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. We should have an amen in the margin there. For he shall deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. It tells us that we need to pray for the king. This is a prayer for the king. I had a conversation the other day. They were confessing, you know, I have a bit of a problem praying for the king in our country. But, you know, we've been invited to do that. We need to pray for those in authority because our prayers make a difference. The king's heart's in the Lord's hands. Can he turn the hearts of those who are in authority in our country and turn them back to him? Absolutely. But we need to lose sight of the political parties of which we are a part or not a part. We need to lose sight of the whole political system and realize that's never going to be our salvation. That's a corrupt system. It's the world system. We know where change comes. It comes as God moves in the hearts of men and women. He changes them. He changes them. I love Psalm 73. Psalm 73 begins the third section of the book of Psalms. We looked at the Genesis section. We just finished now the Exodus section. And now we move into the Leviticus section, which has its focus on the sanctuary. And the next 11 Psalms are Psalms by Asaph. I love Asaph because Asaph's a melancholy. I can get into that, you know. And here in Psalm 73, I think we can identify this with him in this. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, Asaph was a lover of Jehovah. He was a servant of the sanctuary. He was a worshiper. However, as you read through the Psalms, you realize this Psalm, you realize that his focus was not on Jehovah, but rather on the circumstances around him. And that caused him to question God. We can find ourselves in that place. We can be lovers of the Lord. We can be worshipers of the Lord. And yet, when we get our eyes on the circumstances in our personal lives, in our families, in our workplace, we can question God, just like Asaph is going to do. He says in verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long, I have been plagued and chastened every morning. That is a very dark assessment that Asaph just laid out. He says, Lord, all of these wicked folks are healthy and they're arrogant and they're living in sin. I don't understand. And in verse 13, essentially, he says, so what's the use? Why should I keep doing what I'm doing? Does it make a difference? But then the Lord redirects him. Verse 15, if I say I shall speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. So all of a sudden, he's looking now with spiritual eyes. He's seeing beyond the surface of what is happening in the world, and he understands that it's not about the here and now, it's about the hereafter. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O God, Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a blast before thee. I love that. You see, Asaph was reminded that once again, that the place to begin to gain perspective is in the sanctuary. When we come to this place and we gather together, it's because we want to not only meet with the God of heaven, but we want him to help us understand. We want him to help our perspective to be focused on eternal things. Asaph's focus on God's perspective changed his conclusion and his heart. He basically declared, it's not about the here and now, but it's about the hereafter. In verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy work. We see the results in Asaph coming back. Because if you will, he circles back to verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel. And we can declare that same thing in our lives. Truly, God is good to us. And we know that we don't deserve any of it. It's simply by his grace, by his mercy, because of his love. And I so appreciate that. We see the comparative possessions of the wicked and the righteous. In this world, they may have much in a material sense, but they are empty spiritually. And if you follow their lives and listen to their statements, you realize that all that they have has never brought them satisfaction. They're still pursuing something more, something else, something that will fill the void. For us, perhaps we pursued the things of the world, but God shows up and he ministers to us and he redirects us like he did Asaph. And all of a sudden we realize and we can say, truly, God is good to me. Truly, God is good to my family. Truly, God is good to this fellowship. Truly, God is good to the body of Christ. Such an encouragement in our lives. And I think we will finish there tonight. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that reality, that you are good to your people. We're so grateful, Father, that you have caused us to turn our eyes upon you, that you've given us the faith to believe, that you set us in a family that is absolutely amazing. You bound us together as one, Lord, and we're so grateful for that. May that continue to be so in the days ahead. May we never lose sight of the reality that every blessing that comes into our lives is simply by grace from your hands. May we never lose focus on that, Lord. May we never, ever lose focus on that. Realizing that all you are doing is simply because of your goodness. And it's your goodness that leads men to repentance. So, Father, help us to stay focused upon those things. When we are tempted to get our eyes on the world, and the things of the world, Lord, just convict us by your Spirit that we might cry out, truly, God, you are good to me. That we might be delivered from that rocky and barren path, Lord. I pray the Lord would quicken you, that he would fill you afresh with his Spirit, that he would refresh you, that he would pour out his Spirit upon you, that you would experience the wonder of that water flowing forth from within. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.